to know your healing grace.
Teach me to
know the mighty one.
Teach me to know your son.
Welcome to The Way That Leads to Life, a weekly presentation of the Eastside Church of Christ, sharing teaching from God's own word to guide our steps in the way that leads to life.
Good morning, and thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life this morning. I'm Steve Klein. Great to have you listening in. We've got a pretty nice day this Sunday morning. God gave us some rain overnight, a little bit of fog out there this morning as I was coming over to the station, but I think that's going to clear up, and we ought to have a beautiful day to get out and worship God. We invite you to do that with us. We meet at 110 French Way, Eastside Church of Christ. That's our meeting place, 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama, just off Highway 31. We're going to be meeting at 10 o'clock this morning to praise our God and worship Him, hear from His Word, and remember His Son. So we'd love for you to be with us if you're in the area. And also, you can view that online if you'd like. We are on Facebook, and it'll be live streamed on Facebook, as well as from our website, eastside-church.org. eastside-church.org. You can go there and click on the media tab and the live streaming to see that. We'll have a live stream again this evening at 5. We're not meeting in person tonight, but 5 o'clock we'll have another lesson from God's Word, and you can check that out as well. So hope everything's off to at your house in a good way this morning, or if you're out driving around, whatever it might be. Hope things are going well with you today, and thanks for being with us to study God's Word a little bit. One of the great characters of the Bible is a man by the name of Abraham. Probably many people have heard that name from Bible history, from religious history. In fact, Abraham is not just a famous person to Christians. He's a famous person, of course, in the Jewish religion, and also in the Islam religion. Muslims believe in this person called Abraham, but he is introduced to us in the book of Genesis. He's a person that God blesses richly, and he has a kinsman by the name of Lot who is traveling with him from Mesopotamia over to Canaan, and they spend time together. They get to Canaan, and they become so wealthy, and their flocks are so big that they can't really stay together because the land won't support all of their flocks. So they decide to separate, and Abraham gives Lot the choice of where he wants to go. He says, you go one way and I'll go the other way. And so you have this account in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 11 that says that Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And so here Lot goes toward Sodom to live, and in fact, we'll find out a little bit later that he winds up living in Sodom. Well, Sodom is another place that, even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, you may have heard of it. You may not know a lot about it, but it was an exceedingly wicked city. In fact, the text goes on to tell us right here that the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. That's Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. So here you have this man, Lot, who is a good man, but he moves toward and eventually moves into Sodom. You could hardly think of a more terrible picture of sin gone to seed, of a really awful society and culture than that which is painted for us in Genesis 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities of the plain. In Genesis 19, we find two angels going to Sodom, and they're greeted by Lot as they enter into the city. And Lot basically says, you know, don't spend the night out here in the open square. Come into my house. And so he takes them into his house and shows them hospitality. But the men of the city surround the house, and they attempt to assault these two angels who look like men, but the men of the city attempt to assault these men sexually. And of course, it's a heinous sin, and it was the straw that broke the camel's back as far as the sins of Sodom. And the Lord winds up destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. So as you read that, you become almost sickened at the potential evil that, you know, can consume people's hearts and obviously had consumed the people of Sodom. Lot was sickened by the consequences of his choice when he chose to move towards Sodom. And I think he must have wished maybe more than once that he hadn't done that. About 2,000 years later, the Apostle Peter will write about this, and he talks about how God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. That righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing of their lawless deeds. You know, there are a lot of lawless deeds and horrible things that are happening in our world and in our country today. It's hard to be a righteous person. It's hard to be a person who's striving to please God when a whole lot of the world doesn't care about pleasing God and just seems entirely bent upon following their own pleasures, doing things that are against the will of God, doing things that God has plainly told us in His Word are against His will and in opposition to Him, and frankly, things that show rebellion and disrespect to Him and His righteousness. So we're living in a very wicked world, this present evil world that we're living in, just as Lot was living in a wicked city. There is a fierce battle being waged today between right and wrong in our culture, between living according to God's moral standards or according to man's perverted standards. The battle is being fought in our culture at every turn, and I think many of us are aware of this. I can tell you this, that the battle went poorly in Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day. Many Americans, I think, while many of us do realize that this war between good and evil is going on in our culture, I think there are a lot of Americans that are oblivious to it. And they're certainly oblivious to what the deal was back in Sodom in the days of Lot. A few years ago, the Barna Group conducted a survey of self-pronounced Christians. And one of the tidbits that came out of that survey was pretty interesting. They asked graduating high school seniors who identified themselves as born-again Christians, and they found out that over 50% of them thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. They didn't even know that Sodom and Gomorrah were cities that were wicked and were destroyed by God. So, you know, the Bible ignorance, and we've talked a lot about this on this program, the Bible ignorance of some folks, some of us who claim to know the Bible and claim to be Christians, but our ignorance is almost encyclopedic. We just really don't know. We haven't studied. We haven't learned for ourselves. We haven't spent time with the Word. And here on The Way That Leads to Life, we encourage you to spend time with the Word of God. If you really want to go to heaven, if you really want to walk the way that leads to life, you need to spend time with the Word of God. And one of the important lessons that we can learn for today concerning how to walk the way that leads to life is how to walk the way that leads to life when we're surrounded by a world of darkness, a world that doesn't want us to go the way that leads to life, a world that's putting obstacles in our path at every turn. Every place we go in our society, we find folks and things presented to us who are not in accord with the will of God and who are in rebellion to Him. What you find, of course, in the Old Testament is here's a city that was so wicked that God had determined to destroy it. And Abraham, in Genesis chapter 18, before God goes down to destroy it, Abraham has a dialogue with God, and he pleads with God not to do it, not to destroy Sodom. And he says to God in Genesis 18, essentially, if you find, you know, if there are 50 righteous people, just 50 righteous people in Sodom, you wouldn't destroy it, right? And God says, no, I won't destroy it if there are 50. And Abraham says, well, what about 45? And God says, no, I won't destroy it if there are 45 righteous people. And it goes on down. And finally, Abraham says, well, would you destroy it? How about just 10 righteous people? If there are 10 righteous people in this city, would you destroy it? And God says, no, I won't destroy it. But, of course, Sodom does wind up getting destroyed by God. And the reason is he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in it, not 10 people who are really trying to do the right thing. Sodom was destroyed and left desolate, according to the biblical account. In Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 23, looking back on this, describes the whole land as brimstone and salt and burning. It's not sown and it does not bear and grass does not grow there. That's how the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah is described, the aftermath of it. This last week, on Wednesday, January 27th, you may have heard on the news it was Holocaust Memorial Day. A pretty interesting day. It was the 76th anniversary of the liberation of the Auschwitz concentration camp. My father was in World War II, and he visited the Dachau concentration camp at the end of the war. At the site of Dachau, if you go there, there's a museum that contains relics from the camp as well as photos depicting the camp during the war years. And there is a sign next to it that reads this. It says, "Those who do not learn from history are condemned to repeat its mistakes." Now, we've heard that before, haven't we? But you know what? You think about those millions of people that were murdered during the Holocaust. But then think about how many people, and it must have been a great many people, were destroyed at Sodom and Gomorrah. That account is there in the Bible for a reason, folks. In Romans 15 and verse 4, we're told that the things that were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. We go back to these Old Testament stories to learn some things about how God deals with evil and how he feels about being sinned against, being offended by the humans that he has created. We see it on plain display in Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's not lose these lessons. Again, way over in the New Testament, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up a number of times. And a couple of times it's specifically stated, this happened so that humanity could learn its lesson. Don't be like Sodom and Gomorrah. In Jude, verse 7, way over in the New Testament, again, 2,000 years after Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, the text says that Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, in similar manner, were given over to sexual immorality and had gone after strange flesh, and they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here were cities, again, they'd given themselves over to sexual immorality and all sorts of perversion and all sorts of pleasure-loving and living. And that's all life was about there. They didn't really care about themselves or others. All they cared about was, you know, having fun, doing whatever they felt like doing. A whole lot like a lot of folks in our culture today. And it's an example for us. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, again, the Apostle Peter says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And so I'm telling you here this morning that God does not want you to experience eternal destruction. The earthly destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is being given to us as an example, a warning about eternal spiritual destruction. And what God is saying to us is, look, I'm going to destroy wicked people and people that don't care about my will and people that are just going to go off and do their own things and pervert my ways. They're going to suffer. They're going to suffer. Actually, much more than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah suffered. We need to learn that lesson from history. And so I'm begging you, if you're listening this morning, to think about this present evil world that we're living in and to understand that if you're going to walk the way that leads to life, you're going to have to be a whole lot different than the world. The world may approve and does approve of a whole lot of things that God does not approve of. And you just can't walk that way if you're going to walk the way that leads to life. God has promised destruction like that of Sodom and Gomorrah to those who live ungodly. That's what we read right there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. So there are a lot of great valuable lessons that can be learned about the consequences of allowing the world to enter our hearts as it did even some of Lot's family. Because what I want to talk about the rest of our time this morning is the fact that not only did Lot's family live in Sodom, but to a great degree, Sodom lived in Lot's family. And the evil and the wickedness, the pervertedness that was all around that city, you know, think about the oppressing of mankind, the sexual assault that was attempted there at the house of Lot. All sorts of other things apparently were going on along that line. Just a very, very wicked city. And a lot of that attitude entered into the hearts of some even in the household of Lot. Sodom lived in Lot's family in a number of ways. And I want to go over to Genesis 19. And this is where the account is given to us of the two angels that came to Lot's house and the men of the city attempting to assault them. But also, I want to point out the reaction or what happened right after that and how Lot's family dealt with what happened and how the angels tried to save Lot's family. So we pick up the reading now in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 12. And it says that the men, that is those angels, they said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The next verse says, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, 'Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But his sons-in-law, to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking." And so his sons-in-law didn't respect him, didn't respect God, didn't listen to what the angel said God was going to do, and they just sort of laughed him off. Of course, that wound up being their last mistake, as we might say. When he goes to warn his sons-in-law, his daughter's husbands, it's immediately apparent that they're not spiritually minded. They don't hold righteous Lot in very high regard, and they didn't take this older and wiser man seriously. And so consequently, in a matter of hours, they were among those who were consumed in the fire, the conflagration that burned up Sodom and Gomorrah. If they had possessed the proper respect for Lot, if his sons-in-law had had the proper respect for him, things would have been different. You see, when Sodom entered into the hearts of members of Lot's family, they lost respect for parents and the elderly and people of preceding generations. And aren't we seeing that in the world today, where so many people have lost respect for the generations that have gone before? And they're trash, they're reviled, they're spoken evil against, they did everything wrong, they didn't do anything right, they don't know anything. The older generation of today is often disrespected in great ways by those who are coming up who think that they know so much. And the book of Proverbs describes a generation that curses its father, that does not bless its mother. This is Proverbs 30 and verse 11. He says, "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it's not washed from its own filthiness. There's a generation, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up." So, you know, young people raised up in pride and don't listen to good truth and the experience of their parents and their elders. It's very apparent that when Sodom lived in Lot's family, children held the parents in contempt, not with respect. And that, again, is what we're seeing today. We need to look at our families. Are we teaching our children to respect parents and grandparents and to understand that older generations did do a lot of good and accomplished a lot of great things? They made mistakes too, and we need to learn from all of that. But we need to have respect for our elders. You see, that's an important part of family life that was lost in Lot's household because Sodom, the attitudes of the people of Sodom, had entered that family. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, there was a real reluctance to flee from evil. So as the text goes on in Genesis chapter 13, when the morning dawned, Genesis 13 and verse 15, when the morning dawned, after the angels had warned Lot to get that they're going to have to get out of town, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So here's a very wicked city that God has said we're going to destroy, and he's given Lot the heads up about that. But Lot and his family, apparently particularly, aren't very interested in fleeing town. They're not interested in getting out of town, even though God said it's going to be destroyed. When righteous people and righteous families are compromised by the world, It sometimes is really hard to get them out of the world, even though God has promised that he will destroy the world of wickedness. The angels literally had to lead Lot and his family by hand out of Sodom. Don't forget what they were leaving behind. You know, lewd sexuality, sadistic behavior, total unrighteousness in this city. And despite these horrible evils that were all around them, which they hated, which Lot himself hated at least, it was hard to get him to leave town. It was hard to get out of there. Jesus says in John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Isn't that descriptive of our society today? The light has come into the world. Jesus is the light. He is the way that leads to life. And yet, we don't follow. So many love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We want to keep on doing what we're doing. We refuse to listen to the inspired word of God, to God speaking to us in his word, telling us what's right and what's wrong, what's sin and what's sinful. We need to listen to God and, so to speak, separate ourselves from this present evil world. When Sodom lived in Lot's family, there was a reluctance to flee evil. And when Sodom lived in Lot's family, this longing for that worldly kind of life, that sinful kind of life, filled perhaps with earthly pleasures and perversions, the longing for that life wound up, of course, destroying Lot's own wife. And many who maybe don't know the details of this story have heard of Lot's wife, you know. She's told, the whole family is told, you get out of town, you run away from the city, you don't look back. You know, there's nothing for you here, don't look back. But the text tells us in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 26 that Lot's wife looked back behind him and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why would God do that? Well, because her heart was still in Sodom. She wasn't a righteous person fleeing. She wanted to go back. And so God turned her into a pillar of salt and took her life. Through the eye of her desires for evil things, Lot's wife just wanted one more look. Jesus, in the New Testament, interestingly enough, tells us to remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. That's Luke 17 and verse 32. What are we supposed to remember about her? Don't look back with longing at the things of this world. If you want to walk the way that leads to life, friend and neighbor, you're going to have to get out of that stuff. You're going to have to leave the ways of this world behind. The world may be telling you that this is okay and that's okay, and all sorts of sinful behaviors are all right as long as you feel good about it and do what you feel, you know, you want to do and that kind of thing. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Get out of it and don't look back. Get out of it and don't look back. And I'm telling you this morning, if you want to walk the way that leads to life, you can't fool yourself. You can't be both in the world and out of the world at the same time. You can't be in the world and have the world in your life, I should say, and in your heart, and still please God. This is a great lesson that we need to learn. So in the world today, what do we need in our families if we're going to walk the way that leads to life? Well, we need children to obey and honor their parents. The New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. The Bible in Proverbs 23 tells us to listen to your father and mother. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. So we need to teach children respect for God, respect for his truth, that's important, that we need this more than we need anything else. So unlike the Lot's family, we need to respect the older generations, to respect God's truth. We need to understand we're going to have to flee evil. We're going to have to run away from it. It's all around us in our culture. We can't participate in it. We can't have anything to do with it. We need to run away from it. Many New Testament warnings about fleeing the things of the world. Think about what's in our culture today. There's a lot of love of money and greed and materialism. And yet the New Testament teaches us to flee the love of money, 1 Timothy 6, verses 10 and 11. There's a lot of sexual immorality in our culture. It's everywhere you look. It's all over the place. Yet, the New Testament tells us to flee sexual immorality. There's a lot of idolatry, which is covetousness and longing for things more than we long for God. The New Testament tells us to flee idolatry. There are a lot of youthful lusts where young people are just involved in, all sorts of behavior that's not pleasing to God. They're just following their own lustful desires, whether they're, sexual or partying or whatever it might be. The New Testament teaches us to flee youthful lusts. See, if we're going to walk the way that leads to life, we can't run the way that leads to hell. We're going to have to flee those things, run away from those things. The love of money, sexual immorality, youthful lusts. We need to guard our hearts. Love what God wants us to love and not the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 2 teaches us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Eli Weissel, who was a fairly, very eloquent recent Jewish author, lived through the Auschwitz concentration camp, which I mentioned a little while ago, once told this story. He said, a just man came into Sodom hoping to save the city, and so he pickets. What else can he do? He goes from street to street, from marketplace to marketplace, shouting, men and women, repent. What you're doing is wrong. It will kill you. It will destroy you. And they all laugh. But he goes on shouting until one day a child stops him and says, poor sir, don't you see that it's useless? And the man says, yes. And the child says, then why do you go on? And the man says, in the beginning, I was convinced that I would change them. Now I go on shouting because I don't want them to change me. We're living in an evil world, folks. If we're going to walk the way that leads to life, we can't allow this evil world to change us to become like it. We must walk the way that leads to life that is outlined for us in Scripture. Lot's choice to live in Sodom initially was based on material self-interest. He chose to go that direction because it was a well-watered area. It was a fruitful plain. He'd had a lot of room for his flocks. It was, in the end, an unwise and ill-considered choice. When we think about our lives today, what Jesus says to his apostles in John 17, as he's praying to God, really, but he says something about his apostles that I think is very instructive for us today. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You see, we must live in this world, but the world does not have to live in us. It shouldn't live in us if we're going to walk the way that leads to life. I want to challenge our thinking today. As we look around in this world, can't you see the evil, lying, hypocrisy, sexual immorality that's around us everywhere? People giving in to their own pleasures, the rate of alcoholism and drunkenness and just drinking period that's in our culture, all sorts of things that God, he doesn't want us living this way. And it's not the way that leads to life. You need to make a choice. Do you want to keep on living this way? I want to tell you that what Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says is that Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. See, Jesus died for you, so you don't have to live this way. You don't have to be compressed into what the world wants you to be. We don't have to live like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. The rest of the world may live that way, choose to live that way, but you don't have to. You can choose the way that leads to life, and it's a way of repentance. It's a way of turning from all of that and turning to Christ. We invite you and implore you to look at God's word and learn the way that leads to life. We'd love for you to go to our website, sign up for a Bible correspondence course, get in touch with us if you want to study God's word. Thank you for tuning in this morning. Continue to strive to walk the way that leads to life.
You've been listening to The Way That Leads to Life, presented by the Eastside Church of Christ, meeting at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama.